Today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked them to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us at least partly do likewise. We'll pray without withdrawing to a desert place just at the moment. Our Lord Jesus, we remember your words from last week. "I must preach the good news of the kingdom to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And we pray, Lord Jesus, as we look at this passage and your word is proclaimed, we pray that you would preach to us the good news that you bring. And we pray that you would give us the ability to hear and understand and take on board and put into practice in our lives the good news that you speak to us. We pray that you'd make us receptive and open and obedient and joyful. We ask it in your name. Amen. I want to start with an anecdote which actually relates to last week's passage. If you weren't here last week, this may not mean so much to you. Don't worry too much. You'll still understand the sermon. But you can catch up on what the reference is by reading chapter 4, verses 31 to 37 afterwards. A few years ago, I met a clergyman at a conference who told me an interesting story. He had gone as an evangelical to a parish of a very different tradition. In fact, I think it some ways it didn't have any particular tradition, but it was very religious and ritualistic in its sort of approach. And he was trying to move it to being more overtly Jesus-focused, shall we say. As it happens, an uncle of mine had been vicar there 20 or so years earlier. And I remembered one or two members of the congregation, in particular a lay preacher, a predikant, I think, in German. And this chap was proving somewhat resistant to the new direction coming from the new young vicar. On one occasion, he somewhat let the cat out of the bag. The vicar described to me how they were in a conversation. The man looked at him intently and said, "Have you come to destroy us?" I joke not. From then on, the vicar knew who he was up against. As I say, if you were here last week, you'll see the reference there. So we shouldn't think that that sort of thing only happened back in Jesus' day and not today. You may remember that the evil spirits recognized who Jesus was and shouted it out, but he would shut them up because he wasn't after their testimony. He could provide his own testimony, his own testimonials, if you like, Zeugnisse. He wanted people to recognize him on the basis of what he himself was saying and doing, not on the basis of what unclean spirits were saying about him. And what seems to happen is that these spirits dwelling in people can't keep silent in the presence of Jesus. Face to face with him, it's as if they're forced into the open. They can't hide anymore. And so they blurt out things like, "Have you come to destroy us?" Now, there is a point of continuity there with today's passage, because both these incidents today have something to do with the presence of Jesus and what it means to live and experience his presence. So we'll look at each of them in turn, and then after looking at each incident, I'll draw some threads together out of both. First of all, the fisherman. Luke has already introduced us to a chap called Simon, later to become very famous with a new name, Simon Peter. He does get referred to that in our passage, but he was introduced to us in chapter 4, verse 38, as the man who had a sick mother-in-law and in whose house Jesus went. He arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. And now we hear a bit more about him in today's passage. He's a fisherman and he has his own boat. And it seems that Jesus knows him already, or they know each other. And one day, when the crowds get too big and too close and are pushing in on him, he uses Simon's boat as a sort of mobile pulpit, pushed out a bit from the shore. Of course, sound carries well across water, so it's quite a good way of making sure you can be heard. So to recap, verse 2, he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had got out of them and were washing their nets, and getting into one of them, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. They sat down and taught the people from the boat. And then come a couple of surprises. Surprise one, I would sum up as Jesus can. Remember that Simon was an experienced fisherman. He knew where and when to find fish. And the middle of the day, in the deep water, it seems, was not the place to look. So we learn that from his rather cautious reaction to Jesus' instruction about putting down his nets. Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." As if to say, "Why are you telling us to put down our nets in the deep water in the middle of the day?" But he has enough respect for Jesus to go ahead and do it. And as you heard, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. So the first surprise is the size of the catch. The surprise is really how impressive Jesus is in making sure they get a good catch. He's not just a preacher. It's way beyond what even an experienced fisherman would have expected. Not only can Peter not believe his eyes, but he's also beginning to realize there's more to Jesus than meets the eye. And he's also beginning to see himself a bit differently in the light of what Jesus has just done. And that's revealed in the second surprise. I'll sum it up as Jesus calls. And it starts with the reaction of the man who's now called Simon Peter. verse 8, when Simon Peter saw the catch, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch that they had taken. Shock and awe, as in the title of the sermon, would be one way you could sum up the reaction of Simon and his friends. And shock and awe, which leads to a very striking action. He falls at Jesus' knees. And this is where that theme of the Lord's presence raises its head. Quite how much he's understood about Jesus' identity is not clear, but what is clear is that he realizes he is unfit to be in the Lord's presence. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He no longer feels at ease in Jesus' presence. Now, for some of you, that may ring some bells. Do you remember another Bible character whose reaction to being in the presence of the Lord is to feel totally unworthy and unfit to be there? Probably could refer to several, actually. The one I had in mind was the prophet Isaiah. Now, in his case, he wasn't physically in the presence of God, as Peter was here, but he sees a vision of the throne room of heaven, and he knows that he's unworthy, he's unfit, even to be seeing this vision of the reality of heaven. "And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" So Isaiah, him too, felt unfit to be in the Lord's presence. But God didn't leave Isaiah in fear and trembling, terrified at what might happen. God did something to take away his guilt and make him clean, make him fit to be in his presence. You may remember, one of the angels flies to him with a coal in his hand that he's taken from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." That is, he is no longer a man of unclean lips, but his lips have been cleaned by what the Lord has done for him. Then, having cleansed him, he sends him out to serve him. "I heard a voice saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" So we see how the Lord is able to use the most unfitting, the most unsuitable people, someone like Isaiah, as he felt, because he first makes us fitting. He first makes us suitable for the purpose that he's given us. Now, Simon Peter's case is similar, but not completely the same as Isaiah. He starts out similarly feeling unfit, but he ends up being sent out to catch men. But in between, we don't hear so much about this process. It's nothing like the coal coming from the altar and touching his lips and so on. All we see is first what is needed. We're made very aware by this quotation from him of the gap between him and the Lord. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And we see that the gap has been bridged somehow. We're not told how. But Jesus now treats him as fit for his service. "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And his reaction shows that that's now how he views himself, as do his friends. He sees himself no longer, "I'm a sinful man, I can't do that." But when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, if you want to know how the gap is bridged, how a sinful man can now feel safe being in the presence of the Lord Jesus, then you need to read on to the end of the gospel. And we find it all to do with why he died as he did. But some further indications are given a bit sooner by our second incident here. It begins to help us to think through, so how was it possible that this unclean man becomes clean enough, suitable to be used by God, fit for the presence of the Lord Jesus? So second area is the leper. Now you'll see I put it in inverted commas, and you'll see why, because of the footnote. It may not have been literally leprosy. This is the word. It could have been used for a number of different skin diseases and so on. You saw eczema onwards. The detail is not that important, but actually the Old Testament background is quite important here. And interestingly enough, it was the passage that was preached on last Sunday evening. Probably is worth going with me to this. It's just four verses, page 135. But this is really important background so you understand what is happening with the leper. So page 135, it's the book of Numbers, Vierte Mose, if you're looking in a German version, chapter 5. And I suppose nowadays you have to give these trigger warning things, don't you? That's to say, like on the BBC or whatever, people may find some of what follows distressing. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp. This is the time when they're in their 40 years wandering in the wilderness, in tents and so on. Put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile the camp in the midst of which I dwell. And the people of Israel did so, and put them outside the camp, as the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. Now to our ears that sounds rather shocking, doesn't it? Making someone an outcast for something that he couldn't help, or they couldn't help, the people affected. Now, part of the reason, no doubt, is medical. It's the danger of contagion. Such diseases are highly contagious. There weren't drugs then available, and so on. So partly it was protection for the community. But that's not actually the main reason given. The main issue is to do with the Lord's presence. Because the Lord dwells in the midst of the camp, in the tent of meeting, the camp must be kept undefiled, so unbesudelt, rein. And maybe there are two sides to that coin. On the one hand, the Lord mustn't see or come into contact with anything or anyone that is unholy, unrighteous, unjust, contaminated by sin. And the other side of the coin is that the unholy and the impure cannot survive in the presence of the Lord God himself. In a sense, this law that's given here is a visual aid to bring that home to the people of Israel. It's a great privilege to have the Lord dwelling in their midst, says somewhere in Deuteronomy. What other nation has such a privilege? But it is also a weighty responsibility to make sure that it's not dishonored in any way. So the Lord gave certain instructions which would, if you like, make this hidden reality visible. If you like, the difference between unclean and clean isn't always visible, the difference between the unholy and the holy, but this visual aid of putting outside the tent certain people shows that. So there were instructions about what they could and couldn't eat, instructions about what they could and couldn't wear, and these instructions about who could and who couldn't come safely into the presence of the Lord. It's all about holiness, the holiness of God, and what can come into enter into his presence. So that's the situation of this man who's called here a leper. He has to live on the fringes of society, a social outcast. It may have been years since any human being has touched him, except perhaps other people in the same situation as he's in. And in this incident too, there are a couple of surprises. I think the first surprise is his request. Verse 12, Lord, if you will, if you want to, you can make me clean. He has no doubt that Jesus can help him. His uncertainty is whether Jesus would want to help him. So it's a question really about Jesus' compassion, whether he cares. And the answer is loud and clear. He stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. As with the original law, the visual is very important because it can illustrate the hidden reality. And what is seen is Jesus reaching out and touching a person regarded as unclean. Those with longer memories, longer in the tooth, may remember an iconic moment when Princess Diana was visiting AIDS patients. This was early on in the epidemic, and it was a real epidemic then, when less was known about the disease and there was a lot of fear around. Now, I think by this point it was known by the medical community that it was safe to touch AIDS patients, and you wouldn't pick up AIDS from that. But that wasn't so well known, and certainly there was a lot of stigma attached. And the sight of Princess Diana reaching out and touching a patient was very potent. It helped to remove the stigma. And I imagine that the impact here of Jesus reaching out and touching this man must have been similar for the people watching, knowing that that was forbidden in their religion. It makes one thing very clear. Jesus cares. No one who saw this would be in any doubt about that from this day on. So it answers the question about his compassion very clearly, but it raises other questions, doesn't it, like about his obedience. He has said in another gospel, do not think I've come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it. Yet here he seems to be going against the law of Moses by reaching out and touching this man. That, I think, is where the second surprise is important, which is Jesus' instruction. Verse 14, he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. It's not entirely clear who is meant by them, a proof to them. Is that the crowds, so that it's clear to them that Jesus really can heal? It's like a testimonial. Or it could mean he's to them in terms of the priests, to proof to the priests, which would make it clear to them that Jesus isn't undermining the law, because he's telling them to, he's getting the man to go and do what the law requires for someone who has been healed. But above all, it shows he's been able to do what they could not do. The priest couldn't cleanse a person. They could only certify that a person had been healed and cleansed. Either way, going to the priest will bring public confirmation that the man has been healed. And then everyone, crowds included, knows we no longer have to treat this man like the outcast. That's the sort of testimonial that Jesus wants people to rely on. He doesn't want us to believe because of the shrieks of the unclean spirits who recognize him. He wants us to believe because of the evidence he himself provides. If you like, this is a Leistungszeugnis or something like that, a testimony to who he is and what he can do. It's becoming clear for all to see and hear Jesus cares and Jesus cleanses. And remember what was behind the laws about skin disease? The man had not been fit for the Lord's presence, but now he is. He's been made fit to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus, God in human flesh. He's been touched, not with a coal from the altar, but he's been touched really by the living power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me now try and put these two incidents together and draw out some threads. In particular, what does this all mean for us? Well, Simon Peter's experience and his reaction reminds us that none of us of our own are fit for the Lord's presence. He's correctly diagnosed the human condition. We are not pure. We are not holy. We are not fit for the presence of the Lord. So his reaction should rightly be our reaction. Depart from me, for I am a sinful person, O Lord. But the second incident tells us something even more important. Jesus can make us fit for the Lord's presence. Now, at the moment, this is just a sign pointing in a certain direction, a sign pointing to what he can do for skin disease. But if you like, the sign is also saying something about what he can do for the sin disease. He can cleanse us not just from leprosy, but from the defiling power of sin. How? Well, we don't know yet. That'll become clear as we read on through the gospel. Bit by bit, the picture will be built up as we read on. And by the end, we realize how this could be. He's able to heal this man. He's able to draw Simon Peter into his presence and into his service because he took on himself our defilement when he died on the cross. He became unclean, if you like. Remember how the letter to the Hebrews talks about him being an outcast on a cross outside the city gate, banished from God's presence as he hung on the cross, because he took on himself our uncleanness so that we could be cleansed. At this stage in the gospel, we're in a similar place to Simon Peter and the leper, if you like, as we're reading. Our eyes are beginning to be opened to what these incidents reveal. But there's a way to go. We see that Jesus can. Whatever is needed in our lives, Jesus can do it. Never underestimate the power of Jesus. Don't have too small a Jesus who just takes care of certain limited areas of your life and you keep him out of the rest. He's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Jesus can. And Jesus calls us to follow. And following him may mean turning our lives upside down, or perhaps we should say letting him turn our lives upside down. They brought their boats to land. They left everything and followed him. Are we willing to do that? Jesus cares. We need never doubt his compassion. There's a sense in which "I will" is his message to us all. As far as being cleansed from sin, it is an "I will" to each and every one of us. Whether he says "I will" to healing every particular illness and disease and getting us out of every tricky situation we're in, that is different because he may have purposes through that. But in terms of cleansing us so that we can live in his presence, it's always "I will." And finally, Jesus cleanses. He takes those who are not fit for the presence of the Lord. He heals us and cleanses us and makes us fit for the presence of the Lord. We shouldn't forget here what John the Baptist said about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. When we come to the Lord Jesus and begin to trust him and follow him, we're not just cleansed of what is unclean, we are filled with what is clean and pure and holy, the Holy Spirit. That means not just that we can enjoy being in the Lord's presence without fear, it also means that we ourselves become dwelling places where the Lord is present in the world. We become bearers of his presence. If we're walking with him, we take his presence with us wherever we go. And I can't help wondering whether that was what was happening in that church I mentioned at the beginning, where the man, or quite possibly the unclean spirits, asked, "Have you come to destroy us?" As the gospel was being made known in that parish, as people in the church were being filled with the Spirit, so the powers of evil were being confronted with the presence of the living God, dwelling in his people. And as back then, in the presence of Jesus, they couldn't keep silent. Perhaps a thought for us, individually and as a church family, perhaps that the more filled we are with his Holy Spirit, the more likely similar things might happen around us. But let me finish by preparing us for the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion we come to in a few minutes. Here are some things to have in mind from this. Am I aware, as Peter was, of the gulf between God's holiness and my sinful humanity? And therefore, do I come to his table humbly, repentant, dependent, grateful? In one sense, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." But then trusting that Jesus can make me, perhaps you want to say even me, clean and whole. However defiled I may be feeling, Jesus cares and Jesus is able to cleanse us and make us whole again. I will be clean. And then after receiving from him again and perhaps being refilled with the Spirit and cleansed, am I willing to be called and sent by him to serve wherever he has put me? Do I realize what a privilege and responsibility it is to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me? Jesus said to Simon, he says to us, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men, catching people." And just as a little footnote, I happened to notice when I was looking at, I did some translation from the Greek, when it says they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking in verse 6, you could translate that from the Greek, they called together a large congregation of fish. So a sense in which that expresses a little bit of what he's going to be doing as a fisherman, calling together God's people, gathering God's people in an assembly and speaking to them about Christ. Let me close with a prayer. This is actually the prayer for this Sunday, which, as so often happens, is fitting. And then we'll sing again. O God, whose blessed Son was revealed so that he might destroy the works of the devil and make us children of God and heirs of eternal life, grant that we who have this hope may purify ourselves as he is pure, so that when he shall appear in power and great glory, we may be made like him in his eternal and glorious kingdom, where he lives and reigns with you, the Father, and with you, the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.